So a little less than a year ago, I was here. I think it was in May or June. And we talked about what happened in Numbers chapter 14. When the nation of Israel got to the brink of the land, and they should have gone right in, but instead they decided to send spies in. And they sinned against the Lord by doubting his ability to save them from the giants in the land and to bring them into the land that he had promised to give them. And there was a curse given to them that they would, everyone above a certain age would die in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 14, we read, let me find it here. Verse 32, and as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear their whoredoms until their carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the numbers of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, and ye shall know, even 40 years, and ye shall bear my breach of promise. And so the Lord had said they would surely not go into the land. And I have to admit, I was kind of perplexed when I read chapter 15, because the Lord all of a sudden gives a bunch of instructions on how to do offerings. And it's in an odd place, because you have this really great sin in Kadesh Barnea, and then probably the greatest sin in Numbers 16, where Korah and his crew decided to overthrow Moses and Aaron and set up a new form of government and a new priesthood. And it's probably the worst thing that happened in all of their wandering. And then in the middle of it, you have this chapter 15. And I have to admit, it was a bit of a puzzle to me. And unfortunately for me, when I get a puzzle, my brain can't let go of it, and I keep gnawing away at it and praying about it. And so we're going to read the first bit of this, and then we're going to talk about some of the thoughts I've had about it, and also some things that other men have written, and hopefully it'll be a benefit to you. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye become into the land of your habitations, which I give unto you, and will make an offering by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering, or a sacrifice in performing a vow, or in a freewill offering, or in your solemn feast to make a sweet savor unto the Lord of the herd or of the flock, then shall he that offereth his offering unto the Lord bring a meat offering of a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine. For a drink offering shalt thou prepare with the burnt offering or sacrifice for one lamb. Or for a ram thou shalt prepare for a meat offering 2/10 deals of flour mingled with the third part of an hin of oil. And for a drink offering thou shalt offer the third part of an hin of wine for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And when thou preparest a bullock for a burnt offering or for a sacrifice in performing a vow, or a peace offering unto the Lord, then shall he bring with a bullock a meat offering of 3/10 deals of flour mingled with a half an hin of oil. And thou shalt bring for a drink offering half an hin of wine for an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Thus shall it be done for one bullock or for one ram or for a lamb or a kid. According to the number that ye shall prepare, so shall ye do to every one according to their number. All that are born of the country shall do these things after this manner, an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with you, or whosoever be among you in your generations, and will offer an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord, as ye do, so he shall do. One ordinance shall be both for you of the congregation, and also for the stranger that sojourneth with you, an ordinance forever in your generations, as ye are, so also shall the stranger be before the Lord. One law and one manner shall be for you and for the stranger that sojourneth with you. It's kind of a strange section. Just had all these people cursed and they can't go into the land. And then the next chapter, well, the end of the next chapter, I think 14,000 people die. And you have these two massive rebellions, and in the middle, there's some instructions given for offerings. And so I thought about it, and then I prayed about it. And I noticed, and this is something that all the commentators point out, that the Lord says to Moses and says, gives him a message for the nation. He says, speak to the people, or the children of Israel, and say to them, when you are come into the land. Now, this is an interesting thing because he's just said that the people above a certain age all are going to die. They're not going to go into the land. But he's saying now that when they finally do get into the land, here is something that they need to do. This is an interesting thing because this is the first time in all of the Exodus that they're given instruction that is specific, that they're not to do it until they get to the land. That's interesting. They can't do it in the wilderness. They have to do it when they're in the land. And it has to do with offerings. And these are the offerings. This is not to be done with the sin or the trespass offering. It's to be done with all the offerings that are sweet savor offerings. Now think in your head for just a second. Can you name the sweet savor offerings off in your head? You don't have to do it out loud. It's a good thing to think about. You have the burnt offering, the meal offering, which is basically this, so that's not included. And then the offering, he mentions the offering of a vow, and then what is called the, my brain just went blank, but it's the one that everyone shared, the peace offering. Yes, thank you, Tom. I knew someone would get it. And so as I was thinking about this, it brought back to my mind that all of the offerings, any time in the Old Testament it talks about an offering, it is a picture in some way of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us. And so I started to approach it from that point of view. And then I started thinking about the offerings and the sacrifices, and I thought, you know, these are only the sweet savor offerings. I wonder why it doesn't have anything to do with the non-sweet savor offerings. And I got thinking about that, and I thought that perhaps I should talk for just a little bit about the offerings, because they are a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to think particularly of the two non-sweet savor offerings, because we're going to talk about the sweet savor offerings. Sweet savor means a good smell. Non-sweet savor means they stunk. And they stunk because it was what the Lord Jesus had pictured, what the Lord Jesus had to do to deal with our sin. And so I want to talk to you about what would happen for you if you were a child of Israel and you had sinned and you were coming to the tabernacle or the temple. And you would come to the door of the tabernacle or the temple and you would bring a bullock, which is a young male cow, not a steer. For those of you who don't know, steers are castrated bulls. They get fatter, the meat tastes a little better. This would be a bull that was intact. And you would bring that bull to the door. And you can look this up in the book of Leviticus. One of the things that you would do is you would come to the door. I'm going to walk over here. This doesn't affect the sound any, does it? People can still hear me. You'd walk over to the door of the tabernacle. And I don't know if they would bring you in a little bit. It doesn't really say. It says you bring it to the door of the tabernacle. And you would put your hand on the head of whatever animal it was. Now, what you were doing when you did that is you were saying, I am identifying myself with this animal, and whatever happens to this animal next is what deserves to happen to me. Okay, so pay that in mind. And then you would take a knife and stick it in and cut its throat. And then the animal. Any of you have butchered an animal? Nowadays, they use a pistol or a humane killer that knocks the animal out, and then you cut their throat, and they fall down, and they don't feel it. In this case, the animal would sit there and struggle, and the blood would come, and they'd fall down to their knees, and the light would go out of their eyes, and then they would keel over and die. And that wasn't the end of it for that animal. They'd take the animal, and they'd cut the guts out, according to how it says in the Bible. There were certain things that got burned, certain things that got thrown away. They'd skin the animal, they'd cut it into parts, and they'd put it on the fire, and they would burn it up. Remember, you put your hand on the head of the thing and said, this is what deserves to happen to me. And I think that gets lost in Christianity. I think they do the sinner's prayer sometimes, and we think we're just signing up with God. A friend of mine liked to witness to people. He was a new convert. This was when I was in college, and he brought this fellow to me. And said the guy got saved. And I said, well, I have to think it was the Holy Spirit leading me to say it. I said, aren't you glad to be saved from your sin? He said, I'm not a sinner. And I said, well, hey, buddy, I called my friend over. I said, he said he wasn't a sinner. I said, yeah. I said, well, what did you do? He said, oh, I just signed up with God. I'm like, God doesn't need you. Why would you want to sign up with God? I said, you're saved from your sin. He said, I'm not a sinner. And there are many people, might be someone in here today, that just sort of heard about the love of God and decided, oh, that sounds good. I want to be a Christian. It's important. Repentance means that you come to agree with God about your sin. You agree that you should have been the animal and had your throat cut and then burned up. And that was real gentle based on what your sin deserves. An eternity in hell, the animals have it much, you know, they have some pain, they die, and then they don't feel anything. And then they got burned up. And they didn't feel anything after they got burned up. It was a brief moment of pain and fear and struggle, and then they were dead. What God thinks about our sin is that we deserve to burn forever in a lake of fire. And people don't, it took me a long time to get to that in my heart. You know, for a long time I thought I was pretty good, and God had just sort of dusted me off and slid me over into his side. And it took me for a while to realize that some of the things that I was doing after I had professed salvation were much, much worse than anything that I ever did before I was saved. Now, of course, I got saved when I was 9 years old, and I understood that I was a sinner at that point. But I didn't realize just how deep it went into my nature. And if you're here this morning, and you've never really felt that you were a sinner, a real sinner. And one of the ways you can know that is if you have a judgmental attitude about other people who are sinners. If you look at someone else and think, well, I'm glad I'm not like him. There was a guy, a Pharisee, in the New Testament that did that about a publican. Do you remember that story? He said, I am glad I, blah, blah, you know, and he prayed and just boasted on himself before God. The publican came and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're in the habit of looking at other people, and I don't know if any of you are, just the Lord impressed this on my heart for the last couple of days in reference to this passage, and so I thought I'd share it with you. If you're looking at other people and you're passing judgment on what they're saying or doing, and thinking that isn't it great that I'm not like them, you may not understand your own depth of depravity. Because given the right set of circumstances, you could do worse than them. Now, you may not believe that. You may not think it's true. It is. I'm telling you because I know it's true about me. And I don't think we're too different. Given the right set of circumstances and the right trigger, I could, and without the Holy Spirit of God, I could do worse than almost anybody that you've heard of. I know that. It's only by the grace of God that I haven't done so. God has kept me from things, thankfully. God has kept you from things if you're truly saved. Think about yourself. Think about whether or not you're a sinner. Now, those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, in God's eyes and in God's sight, we're saints. He doesn't see us as sinners anymore. And there's a war going on inside of us, but we're being made more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. But it may be that there is someone here that doesn't have a real clear understanding of their own sinfulness, and their salvation story is a little murky in their minds. And they don't realize just, you know, it says in the Old Testament, the Lord was talking to the nation of Israel, and he says, you were down in the a hole in the bottom of a pit, and I pulled you out of that. You don't realize just how low we were in our own sins. You know, the human heart has a desire to, and our human heart and our consciousness wants to think well of ourselves. It's how we keep from being depressed and anxious. You know, you don't want to think about yourself as a sinner, because if you did and you didn't know about the grace of God, boy, that could drive you to suicide. It really could if you really looked at yourself. We don't want to think about those things. I don't want to think about those things. You know, I think about stuff that I did on a regular basis as I'm going about my day. Something reminds me of something that I said to someone in a moment of hot temper or carelessness or just to be stupid. And I get chills and sweat all over my body because I think of just how stupid and mean I was, where I've been. I've gotten in so much trouble saying and doing things in my life because, you know, the Bible says in the book of James, the tongue is a fire. And it can condemn your whole body to hell if you're not careful. And I say things sometimes without thinking. And we all do. And we try to push those down in a way, and we take them to the Lord and deal with them. But I will say that, you know, it's important that we have a clear view of ourselves as the way God sees us. And when we do that, and we understand why the Lord gave these sacrifices and why they were so bloody. I don't know. I know some of you have cut up deer. Anyone here cut up deer? Hunters have cut up deer? Anyone have butchered animals, other animals? I've always amazed that the priest garments were pure white. I just wonder at that. And I wondered how many, they must have had, whoever had the dry cleaning consortium outside the temple gates, I'm joking about that, whoever laundered those must have been making a mint of money, because they were linen. Linen's hard to get clean anyway. And they were supposed to be pure white. And they would bring these things in, and the priests would do the work. The person would cut the throat, and the priest would come in, and then they'd gut the animal. Animals have a lot of blood in them. If you've never done this before, let me just tell you. I've done it a couple of times. There's a lot of blood. A lot of blood in a bull. A lot of blood in a... Lambs aren't that big. They got a lot of blood. And when you cut into them, it just gushes out everywhere. And, you know, it's a messy, horrible, smelly process to take an animal that's alive and get it onto an altar. And then someone had to carry the thing, if it's a sin offering, outside the camp, and they would burn them. And there was this continual fire going outside the camp where they were burning up the carcasses of these sin offerings. Animals take a while to burn up. And it, you know, it smells like barbecue for a while, but then, you know, you had to burn up all the other stuff, the dung and everything. And the message from that is that sin is messy. It's messy. When you sin, it doesn't just affect you. There's some people that sin and get sinful patterns of behavior, and they teach it to their children. And every time I've seen this in work itself out in real life, you know, you have a weakness that turns into a bad habit in one generation, that turns into a bad habit in the second one, that turns into a really bad sin by the third generation, and it just keeps amplifying. And not only does it amplify, but if there's more than one child, it comes out in different ways. And you get this dysfunction in families because of one person back the line who couldn't control themselves, and sin just ripples out. And we need to be saved from that. Their lives ruined. And people think, well, it's, you know, it's just, I got it from my dad. It's just how I am. And we rationalize and we make excuses and we say, oh, it's not that bad. And the thing is, it is. It's worse than you know. And the great news is there's a sacrifice for it. God made a provision in the Old Testament. You could come with an animal instead of you. You're the one who deserved it, but you could bring an animal. Poor dumb animal, didn't know what was going on. Thought it was going on a trip. Like a dog does, you know, hey, you want to go for a ride? And the dog just gets all excited and it jumps in the car. You know, I don't know how bulls and lambs, they're a little different, but, you know, they didn't know where they were going. They'd take them down to Jerusalem or Shiloh when it was in Shiloh. And you have to think that as they got close, they'd start to smell the blood and the guts. Because you can smell, if you've been to a place where they're butchering and they're butchering a lot of stuff, there's a smell. I knew this one guy that he would help butcher chickens for some Amish people that we knew. And I said, doesn't the smell get to you? He said, well, he says, I have a friend that goes to France, and they had these clove cigarettes. He says, and I can't stand smoking. He said, but I light one and just put it in the corner of my mouth, and I don't inhale. He says, and it's so strong that it's the only thing that I can find that the smell is strong enough that I don't throw up. He said, I know it's probably hurting my lungs, but I do it once a year to help this guy, and he pays me well. And I thought, my goodness, what a mess. He said, I've tried putting Vicks under my nose. He said, but, you know, I need the money, so I helped this guy. And I thought, well, you know, I think I'm just going to butcher one animal at a time so that I'm not having to deal with that if I ever have to do it. But the smell of it is awful. And it's interesting because we can smell it in other people. We can look around and see, oh, man, look at him. He shouldn't be doing that. Look at them. They shouldn't be doing this. But we don't look back. Oops, sorry. We don't look back at ourselves. We're not honest with ourselves. We've always got a good reason why it's okay for us to do whatever it is. And it's when God comes into us with his Spirit and convicts us of the fact that, hey, you're judging that guy. You're just as bad as he is. You're judging her. You're just as bad as she is. Matter of fact, you're probably worse. And you start to really understand in your heart that sin is really dreadful. And not only is it dreadful for you, but it's an offense to God. Because God had a particular way he wanted you to behave. And you really, really, really messed it up. And so it's so wonderful that even in the midst of all the ugliness and mess of making a sacrifice, it was sufficient for the person who had faith that it would work. And God was able to cover their sins. And then when we come forward in time to what the Lord Jesus Christ did, if you think about his sufferings, you know, it wasn't, they didn't cut his throat and he just died. He was alive for the whole thing. And awake and conscious. When our sin was put upon him. I think it's really wonderful that because he, you know, one of the attributes of God is his, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is truly God, is his omniscience. He knows everything. And that's not a sort of thing where he knows it and he's got to kind of root around in the file drawers of his mind like I have to and try to pull that information out so that he can access it. It's not like a computer. The Lord Jesus has every bit of information that there is and every information that could be in the front of his mind at all times. And he's able to be aware of and think about all of it simultaneously. And so when he was dying on the cross, he was absolutely aware of the motivations in my heart when I have sinned. And when he suffered for it, he understood it better than I did. He understood my sins and how they've affected my children and my wife and my mom and dad and sister and people around me. And so he was able to enter into the wrong and hurt and damage that I have caused in my life. And he was able to do that not just for me, but for the entire world. And when God laid those on him, it wasn't really a mystery to him when he laid them on him, because he knew that before time began. He knew every sin that would ever be committed and all the damage that it would accrue. And in love, he decided that he would come and lay himself down and let God punish him for those sins. And God, who knew them, says in the hymn, laid them on him. God the Father knew, and so when he punished the Son for the sins, it was not a sin that got missed. Not a bit of damage that has been undone. It's not been undone in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we come to that and we believe in that, and we say, you know, I realize that I am a real mess. I'm just rotten to the core with my sin. And I keep trying to hide it from myself and other people. And I got my fig leaves on like Adam and Eve. And I'm hiding away in the corner of the garden and pretending that everything's okay. When I'm just dripping with sin. When you finally get to that thing and you come out to God, he's able then to deal with it. And not just to deal with it, he can make it clear to you that, you know, my son did something about this. And you don't have to hide anymore. You don't have to pretend it's all okay. You don't have to rationalize and sneak around in your head away from these things, because that's what we do. We kind of do the things that we've done. You know, everyone, if I said, there, you know, think now, you know, don't think about the thing that you're most ashamed of. Don't think about the thing that you're most ashamed of. And I just said that, and every one of you just thought of it, whatever it is. Right? And it's probably something sinful. That thing, the Lord Jesus Christ understands it better than you ever will. And he understands the shame that you feel as a result of it, and the guilt. And he understood it, and all of the other things that are in your, that you know about, that I don't know about, that I know about in my head that you don't know about. And he still went to the cross for you. He loved you enough, despite who you are. You know, if my wife knew things I've thought about, she would not have married me. I can just honestly say that. And all of you, if your wife or your husband knew who you were in your inner man, they would not have married you because they would not be able to stand it. That's true. We, all of us, could be really worse than we are if our thought lives were made manifest. The Lord Jesus knew them intimately and in great detail and still loved us and laid down his life for us. And that's the story of sacrifices when you think about it. And that's why there's so many different sacrifices. Because in each of the sacrifices, you get a different aspect of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. I like to think about them. You know, the first sort of introduction we get, I think, theologically to sacrifice is Isaac and Abraham up there on the mountain. And the important thing that we learn is that God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And that is the big thing that then goes through every other sacrifice, is that this is a picture of God providing himself the lamb for the burnt offering. And then we have the Passover. That's the next big one. And that one is the necessity of blood, the shed blood. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And so we have God providing himself a lamb. And then when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And then every sacrifice. I don't know, some of us are old enough to remember the overlays that they had on overhead projectors. You guys remember? I loved those things. You'd have a little diagram, and it would be sort of plain. And then they would put another one on and line it up, and there'd be a little more detail. And they would keep doing it and doing it and doing it. And I just loved that. So fascinating. Because you do it in like biology class, and you do like a cell, or you do like the your arm, and the different systems in your arm or whatever, you know, and it would just build it up, and sometimes they did it with like history, and they would show how a town changed and grew or something. I used to love those things. We don't really do them anymore because we don't use overhead projectors, but I really really liked that, and I really think that starting with Abraham and Isaac on the mountain, that's the first projector. And then you add in, and each time you have something that talks about an offering and God gives instructions for a sacrifice, it's another layer on the overhead, and you've learned more and more and more about what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us. And we're not going to actually get to this chapter because we've got, 10 minutes left. But, we might. We talked mostly about the non-sweet savor offerings. Because I think it's important to talk to people. When we're talking about sacrifice and offerings, some people just think, oh, that was just some sort of barbaric thing that they did back in the Old Testament, and it has no impact on me today. And nothing could be further from the truth. Because it's an object lesson, as I said, of what our sin deserves and what our sin cost the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're not in a place in your life where you think your sin is bad enough to warrant that, then I pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you what God thinks about you. That he has great love for you, but he can't be in relationship with you because you're an awful sinner. And when you come to that place, I pray that you won't despair, but that you will turn to Jesus for his salvation, because it's freely offered to each one here, to anyone who will believe. The Lord Jesus Christ says he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He did it for you. And then on the other side of that, you come into what are the sweet savor offerings. And the sweet savor offerings are really wonderful, because when you get the sweet savor offerings, these are the offerings where all of a sudden a person understands just how good they've got it because of what the Lord Jesus Christ does, has done for them. And all of a sudden, out of a heart of love and worship, they say, you know, I want to give something back to God. Because, wow, I can't believe what he's done for me. And then they start to offer things to God to celebrate the work that he's done. And that was a long, long way to get to this passage. The sweet savor offerings then have to do not so much with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did to deal with our sin, but they have to do with his personal worth and who he is inside of himself and the work that he has done and how much he deserves to be honored and praised for just who he is. And it's amazing to me that there are more of those, there are more of those offerings than there are. They've got a sin offering and a trespass offering. There's two to deal with sin, and then there's three in addition to all of these other ones that come up for various special occasions. And so here we have this chapter between two really dreadful, sinful acts, and it focuses on the worship of God and people wanting to give back to God in the land that God will give them. And I'm a little early. I've got 5 minutes left to go, so we'll go ahead and get started and with some of the things about this. It's interesting to me that this was only to be done in the land of your habitation. And I thought about that, and I thought, why only in the land of their habitation? And then I realized that there was no way that they could do these where they were. You're supposed to grain, wine, and oil. Has anyone ever grown wheat here? Wheat? Oats? Anything? How long does that take? Does anyone know? It takes a whole growing season. Especially in some of them, winter wheat, you got to plant the fall before and let it go through the winter and then the middle. I have a small nursery as a side business, and I am in the process of rooting grapes. I have a bunch of Concord grapes that I got cuttings. They were look like little sticks. And I need to root them, and then once they're rooted, I need to transplant them. And in about 5 years, I'll get grapes. They were moving around following a cloud and a pillar through the desert. When would they be able to have plant a vineyard? They couldn't. They actually physically couldn't give this stuff to the Lord at this moment. Olive trees have to be to a certain age before they produce enough olives to make oil. And it's usually about 10 or 15 years before they can do that. So he's saying to them, look, when you get to the land, here's something that I want you to do. And I was thinking about that, and I just leave you with this, that in the book of Hebrews, it talks about entering into our rest. And there's been a lot of discussion as to what that was. And what it was for the children of Israel is when they were done going through the desert, they would eventually enter into the promised land. And when they entered into the promised land, they were to receive the promises. Now, in order to do that, they had to cast the people out that were there, but then the place would be divided up and it would still be there. It would be theirs. And I think very, in a well-meaning way, many people have attempted to equate that with us getting to heaven. And that is not the case. That's not the picture. Because when the nation of Israel got to the promised land, they continued to have to fight. There were all sorts of enemies that they had to deal with. And the picture there is that And I commend to you Dr. David Gooding, who's home with the Lord now, has a really good series of messages and a little book about the book of Joshua and what the picture for the church is and for people that are saved that we can see in the nation of Israel. Because it's interesting that, and Ephesians is a good way to look at this, you know, it says we're seated in heavenly places in Christ, and we're to walk in newness, you know, walk, and there's several different ways to walk. Walk circumspectly, walk as wise, walk in the light. But then in the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says put on your armor because you have to fight. And it's sort of interesting that in the Christian life, we can come into the good of the promises of God and start to live in the light of the promises of God and in the riches of the blessing of listening and having faith in God. You see, the nation of Israel couldn't get into the promised land because they turned back in unbelief. And then they had to wander for all these years, and there was a consequence of unbelief in their lives. They didn't believe that God would fulfill his promises to them. And sometimes as Christians, we have that issue. But when we get through that issue and we're able to start entering into the good of the promises of God, we might think that, oh, it's going to be all beautiful and lovely and nothing bad will ever happen. And nothing could be further than the truth. Because there are still battles to be fought once we've entered into the good of our inheritance here on this earth, what we can enter into here on this earth. Because there are enemies that don't want us to enjoy what the Lord would have us to enjoy. We have the world, our flesh, and the devil. All of them really don't want us to live in the good of what God has for us. And they're going to continually come at us and try to destroy our joy. And in the midst of that, we have these offerings. And I'm going to stop with that now, and we'll get into what I think it means for tonight. But I thought, since the Lord had laid it on my heart so strongly, that I should talk a little bit about the sacrifices and maybe have a bit of a gospel message, just in case there's someone here who maybe thinks they're saved and never really dealt with their sin. Or perhaps there's someone here that's just out and out sinner. Who knows? If you have not recognized yourself as a sinner, again, pray about it. Ask God to make it clear whether what I'm saying to you this morning is actually true. I could just be wrong about all of this. That's very true. I don't think so, because what I am saying agrees with what the Bible says. And it agrees with the life experience of most of the people in this room. But if there's anyone here who hasn't repented of their sin because they don't think that it's really an issue, I pray that the Holy Spirit would maybe do a work in your life. Certainly do a work, not maybe, certainly do a work in your life, and that you would see that. And maybe one of us could help you talk to you about that if need be. There are plenty of people here. You know who they are. And feel free to talk to anyone if you don't have a real assurance that you've actually dealt with your sin. Father, we come to you now. We're so thankful for your grace. We realize that it was just really an awful, awful thing when Adam and Eve fell into sin. It messed up everything. And death has passed on all men because every single one of us has sinned. And not just sinned, but we've wallowed around in it. We've enjoyed it. We've gone in for it with great gusto sometimes. But we're thankful that your son was willing to die, to give himself a sacrifice for us so that we can be redeemed. If there's anyone here that hasn't come to a real understanding of where they stand in relation to their sin and you, we pray, our Father, that you would, by your Spirit, open their hearts and minds and give them a glimpse of who they really are. And then that they would see the greatness of our Savior and his wonderful love, that they would be saved. We pray it in Christ's name.